and sit. Brother Hiles, what are you preaching on tonight? And I said, Dr. John, I'm going to wait till I hear you and go whatever direction you don't go. He'd say, preach on this kind. I don't know how many times I've heard him ask me to preach the sermon I'm going to preach tonight. For all those years, 22 long years, Seattle, Portland, Honolulu, Japan, San Francisco, Los Angeles, Fresno, Canoga Park, San Diego, Phoenix, Las Vegas, Albuquerque, Twin Falls, Boise, Billings, Kansas City, Minneapolis, St. Paul, Tulsa, Newton, Wichita, Oklahoma City, El Paso, Dallas, Fort Worth, Houston, Austin, Shreveport, Mobile, Birmingham, Atlanta, Tampa, Pensacola, Panama City, Miami, St. Petersburg, Daytona Beach, Orlando, Jacksonville, Greenville, Chattanooga, on and on. Every nook and cranny of this country. So often, he'd say, preach on this kind, Brother Hiles. The Savior had been up to the Mount of Transfiguration. On that little sneak preview of the kingdom, he had taken Peter, James, and John with him. And there they fellowshipped with Moses and Elijah. After a while they returned as they saw that little specimen millennium. And when they got back, they found a strange thing had happened. While they were gone, a man had brought his child, his son, to the disciples who did not go with Jesus to the mount. And the man had said to the disciples, I've got a boy here. He's foaming at the mouth. He wallows on the ground. He's demon-possessed. Can you do anything? The disciples tried and failed. When Jesus came back, the man came to Jesus and said, I came to you disciples. And they couldn't help me. I asked him to take care of my boy for me. He said, if thou canst do anything, would you do it? Jesus said, what do you mean, if I can do anything? It's not up to me whether I can do it or not. It's up to whether you can believe or not. The fellow said, Lord, I believe, and help thy mine unbelief. Jesus said, yeah, just that's enough. That'll take care of it. And he took care of the situation, healed and saved the boy. The disciples came to him, and they said, Lord said, we tried to do the same thing you did. We failed. Why did we fail? Why couldn't we do it? Jesus said, because this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, you can have a pretty good meeting with a few circulars and billboards. You can have a pretty good meeting with a few little prizes to give away, and I'm not against that. You can have pretty good church and pretty good Sunday school, baptized along with the usual thing, with golf on Monday and day off on Tuesday and study on Wednesday and worry on Thursday, golf on Friday, watching the ball game on Saturday afternoon. And you may get a few along. Let me tell you what this country's dying for tonight. This country's dying tonight for this kind. This kind. Not the normal church, but this kind of church. Not the normal revival, but this kind of revival. Not the normal results, but this kind of results. This kind. You can have pretty good meeting, pretty good church, pretty good conversions. See most of the sick get well and have some pretty good services. But our Lord said to the fellows, said, you can do fairly well with what you're doing. But he said, if you want this kind, you're going to have to get this kind of prayer and fasting. I wish God had set some preachers aflame while you're here. I wish God would set your soul to the place where you wouldn't be satisfied with the normal and the average and the usual. I wish you'd say, for the grace of God, I'm going to go home and I'm not going to have a normal church. I'm going to have this kind of church. I'm not going to have a normal ministry. I'm going to have this kind of ministry. I wish God would give us 1,000 men tonight who pastor churches. We have way, way more than that here. But I wish God would give us 1,000 men tonight who do what Dr. Curtis Hudson did 26 years ago in Atlanta, Georgia. This kind of conversion, this kind of miracle, this kind of church, this kind of ministry, this kind of revival, this kind. America's dying tonight for the lack of the supernatural in our churches, in our pulpits, and in our ministries. This kind. I want to call your attention tonight. Three things. I could go on and on and on and on, but I just three things. First is, I want to talk to you for a while about this kind of revival. This kind of revival. I'm talking about the kind where everybody in town knows God's doing something down to church house. I'm talking about the kind where the whole neighborhood says, we may like it or not like it, but there's something going on down there. This kind. But you don't get that kind because you went to college. You don't get that kind because you went to seminary. You don't get that kind because you got some good sermon outlines. You don't get that kind because you got a good personality. You get that kind by prayer and fasting. Ladies and gentlemen, American fundamentalism needs to go back to the pea patch. American fundamentalism needs to go back to the woods somewhere. Get on our faces and call on this. You're going to go home Sunday and you're going to expect your church to be as loud as this is tonight, and you're going to fall flat on your face. But I want to tell you something. I can get as excited by myself in the woods as you do while Brother Ray Hart's singing. I hate to say this, but I can get as excited about my singing as I can the Gibbs. I don't think he's so hot. He's got a woman holding his hand, hugging him, and looking at him like that while he's singing. Man, who couldn't do a job like that? Now, I don't know how she does it. Got an ugly old guy holding her hand, staring at her while she sings. She's the singer of the crowd. I decided years ago when I was pastoring Garland, Texas, I decided to see what God could do. I decided to have a one-week revival campaign and not have anybody in special. Bill Harvey was my singer at the time. I want to put those down because as skinny as I am, it keeps you folks from seeing me at all over here on the side. I mean, I can hide behind those things, and I don't like to do it. Because this is my best side over here, from here over like that. I decided to see what God could do. So we didn't hire anybody to come in. I told Bill Harvey, he was my singer at the time. I said, Bill, I want you to lead the singing for 7 days. Just, we're going to have a revival. I'm going to preach it. Not going to put an ad in the paper even. Just going to have a revival. Now, I'm not against ads in the papers. Not against promotion. We decided to try and just see what God could do. So I went down 5 miles down toward Dallas. Our church was just out of Dallas, northeast side. Little motel down there called the Lang Motel. And I decided to spend the week in the Lang Motel. Every time, every moment, I was not in the church service. I was in the Lang Motel. We started that meeting on a Sunday morning and closed it the following Sunday night. I didn't eat one bite for 8 days. And I can't go 8 minutes now. I didn't eat one bite for 8 days. I fasted and spent the time on my face in the Lang Motel. And I said, we're going to see what God can do. We started Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. There are, right at this moment, 13 men pastoring churches in this nation who were saved in those 8 days. How can somebody find out what God can do? How can somebody say, I'm not going to be a usual preacher. I'm not going to be the normal preacher. I wish God would burn in your breast tonight, and I wish the Holy Spirit would burn in your soul, and you'd say, there's something down going on down here. I can't help. I've got to go back home. I've got to find the pea patch. I've got to find the woods. I've got to find the prayer closet. I've got to find God. I've got to find the Holy Spirit's power, and I'm going to go out in the pea patch, and I'm going to pay the price, and I'm going to hang on to God, and I'm going to beg God for power, and God's going to get acquainted with me again, and I'm going to get acquainted with God again, and I'm going to have this kind of church, or I'm going to die. I'm going to have this kind of revival, or I'm going to die. I'm going to have this kind of results, or I'm going to die. I was preaching years ago, little church called Cookeville, Texas, First Baptist Church of Cookeville, Texas. Cookeville, Texas had a nickname called Bloody Bucket, Texas. More bootleggers in Cookeville, Texas than in any county in Texas. When you lead Texas in bootlegging, you lead the world in bootlegging. I went to that little church, First Baptist Church of Cookeville, Texas. Pastor's name was Jim Kelly. Sunday morning, nobody came. Down the aisle, a few people came to church. Sunday night, not a conversion. Monday night, not a conversion. Tuesday night, not a conversion. Wednesday night, not a conversion. I said to the pastor, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm not going to have revivals like this. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. And by the way, you don't have to. You don't have to. There's a God in heaven, and He's more concerned about getting people saved than you are. And I said to the pastor, I'm going to fast and pray the revival comes. You know, I stayed in the pastor's home. And you know, we had bootleggers come by shooting guns in the air through the night. My life was threatened more than once that week. Meanest town I ever saw in my life. Came time for go to bed Wednesday night, I wouldn't go. I stayed up. I promised God was going to pray and fast till revival came. I prayed that night till 11, 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, wrong about 6 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, go ask the pastor a question. I woke the pastor up, of course. And I said, Pastor, who's the meanest man in town? He said, Vane Ward is the meanest man in town. He said he is the head bootlegger in this whole area. Most of the fellows in this area get their right to bootleg from him and get their bootleg liquor from him. He is as mean, he'll shoot you on sight. He's as mean as the devil. Runs this county, all the bootleggers. I said, let's go see him. Pastor said, I'm not going to go see him. No way, I'm going to go see him. I said, what's he going to do when I tell him, you said he's the meanest man in town. Pastor said, let's go. We got in the pastor's car and drove down there. Now, you folks never lived down in a place like this. You understand it. Vain Ward was a hermit. He cooked his meals outside on a flat iron. Out in the yard. Had one little house, little bed in and one room, little bed inside it. Cooked all his meals out in the front yard. We got there about sun up that morning, and Vain Ward was cooking eggs out in his yard. You could smell coffee cooking. I said, "Pastor, I'm going to go talk to him." He said, "I'll stay here and pray for you." I said, "What's he going to say when I tell him that you said he's the meanest man in town?" He said, "Let's go talk to him." I went up to talk to him. Vain Ward, big, tall fellow, about 6'4", straight as an arrow, skinny, straight fellow. I said, "You Vain Ward?" "Yeah." I said, "Understand, you're the meanest man in town. Who told you?" Pastor hid down behind me. Pastor got down behind me. I said, "Never mind." But I said, "I'm in revival here, and my name is Jack Hiles." And I said, "This county is the wickedest county in America. And I said, you're the cause for it. And I said, people are going to burn in hell for you, because of you. And I said, your hell won't be too hot. I said, you better get right with God, or God's going to kill you or something." I said, "The very idea of causing a whole town and causing widows and causing orphans and causing divorces." I said, "You are as wicked as the devil." He said, "You're right." Pastor fainted dead away. He said, "You're right." You know, in less than 15 minutes, Vain Ward was on his knees praying and getting saved. And you know that eggs became well, well done. Burned coffee boiled out of the pot. Old Vain Ward got saved. I said, "Now, Vain, I want you to come to church tonight." He said, "You can count on that. I'll be there." By that night, a whole town heard that Vain Ward, and the way you used to word it in Texas was he got religion. That's the way you used to word it. Vain Ward got religion. Vain Ward got religion. Went to church that night. When I got there, the house was overflowing. People standing outside looking in the windows, and people sitting outside in the cars couldn't even get a window. Whole town, the whole county heard that Vain Ward got religion. I preached that night a very subtle sermon on the subject, "Will there be any drunkards in heaven?" I want you to know every bootlegger in that county was there that night. They're looking in the windows, honking their horns. I'd preach and on "Will there be any drunkards in heaven?" out honking their horns while I was preaching. Vain Ward sitting right back there, about halfway back. Everybody watched him. Invitation time came. Nobody looked at me. Everybody's eye was on Vain Ward. Vain Ward got up, buttoned his coat like a gentleman does in Texas, pulled it down like anybody's got any sense does, like that. Stepped out in the aisle. First time had ever worn a suit in his life. Had bought it that afternoon. Walked down the aisle. And as soon as he walked down the aisle, every horn in the parking lot began to go off. And right behind him came the top 11 bootleggers in that county. All to get saved. "Oh, yes, I'd like to have that." "Yeah, you'd like to have it. You can get it after you play your golf game." "You'd like to have it after you've worked your usual 3 hours a day." Some of you preachers don't even know the sun comes up gradually. I'm saying, more than we need education, more than we need buildings, more than we need talent, more than we need charisma, we need some old-fashioned prophets of God who walk with God, who fast and pray, who know God, and say, "I'm not going to be satisfied until I have this kind of revival." I was preaching Houston, Texas years ago. I was a kid preacher this time. Good night. This has been 37 years ago. I was there for a youth revival. I was only 23. And the pastor didn't ask me to come. The young people had voted for me to come. They'd heard me at the campgrounds. And the pastor said, "You kids just vote for anybody you want." They voted for me, and then he wished he hadn't said that. This was a Southern Baptist church on the north side of Houston. I got there Sunday afternoon, going to start the meeting on Sunday night. Pastor was 72 years old, tall fella, 72 years old, stately looking guy. He said, now, Reverend House won't talk to you. Anytime anybody calls me Reverend, I think they're backslidden immediately. We walked up on a platform right here, and that was the most beautiful building I've ever seen in my life. I've never seen its equal. The choir was way up here in a balcony about 20 feet behind the pulpit. Carpet, you couldn't see your feet in the carpet. Unbelievable. Gorgeous building. It was as round as a zero. It was round as a plate. And I couldn't believe that I, little old Jackie Boy House, 23 years old, was going to preach there. Pastor took me right here and he said, now, Reverend, I want to tell you something. You may as well know it now. I didn't want you to come. You're not my kind. I didn't say it, but he wasn't really my favorite type either. He said, the young people voted for you and I didn't want you. But he said, I want to tell you two or three things. He said, first place, we never cry here. We never shout here. We never say amen here. And the preacher here never is allowed to raise his voice. Well, that's no problem for me, as you know. And so I went to my room, scared to death. And by the way, I stayed in the pastor's home. Little parlor kind of room. Beautiful, gorgeous home. Little parlor kind of room. Little private hallway down to it. And gorgeous of the place. French doors into the room. I can see it now. I preached that night. Nobody came forward. I preached on Monday night. Nobody came forward. I preached on Tuesday night. Oh, as cold as could be. Nobody came forward. I preached on Wednesday night. Nobody came forward. Wednesday night after church, went back to my room. And I got on my face and I said, dear God, I'm not going to leave here till you give us revival. I'm not going to eat one bite. I'm not leaving my face, getting up off my face, and I am not going to go to sleep. I'm going to fast and pray till you give us revival. I prayed from 10 to 11. I prayed till 12. I prayed till 1. I prayed till 2. I cried. I walked the floor and prayed. I went outside and walked and prayed. Fell on my face in the yard and prayed. And I said, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to sleep until we have revival. Some of you fellows don't know what it is to see the sun come up with you on your face before God, and you won't know what revival is either, and you'll never have this kind of church either. I prayed till sunup, about 6 o'clock in the morning. I felt the sweet arms of Christ around me. And God said to me, victory is going to come. You're going to have revival tonight. Now, I can't explain to you how God does that, but some of you folks know what I'm talking about. The Nazarenes used to call it praying through. Baptists don't call it anything because we never have done any of it. But I got the victory that God was going to give revival that night. Well, since God was going to give revival that night, I decided to preach the best sermon I had so I could help God out. And I was about to run out of gas at 14 miles to go to the station. And but there's a difference in this. My story is true. And sit down. Don't walk up here again now. But, boy, I never was excited in my life about a service because God told me revival was coming that night. I was at church that night and I decided to preach the best sermon I had on the prodigal son. I always acted, I preached it 15 times before, and that's a lot for me in those days. I always acted it out. So I got up, and I always called the prodigal son Bill. Always did. Called him Bill. And called his brother John. So I got up and I said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm preaching tonight on one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible. Boy, I was oratorically excellent. I said, one of the brothers decided he won't leave home. I said, his name was... and I forgot Bill. I couldn't think of the word Bill. I said his name was, I said he got tired of being at home. He said to his dad, give me what's mine. I'm going to take off. I'm tired of your rules. And his name was, I said he left home, went to the far country. And his name was, I couldn't make a bill to save my life. Folks started snickering and laughing. Little children started making fun of me. Pastor bowed his head like that and shook it like that. I was trying to think of the name Bill. I couldn't think of it. Well, finally I gave up after about 5 minutes. And I said, his name was John. John. Now I'd used up the brother's name for the prodigal. So I thought I'd think of the prodigal's name before I got to it and give the prodigal the brother's name. I said his name was John. I said he had a little brother. I had a brother, stayed home. I said that brother whose name, I was going to call him Bill, but I couldn't think of Bill. I said his name was, I said his brother didn't like it because his prodigal son got more attention when he got back. And I said his name was, faithful to work and never disobeyed his dad. And his name was, I couldn't think of Bill. I'd already given, I couldn't call him John because Bill was John. So I said his name was, and everybody's snickering. Two or three folks walked out. Pastor almost got up and closed the service. Most unbelievable excuse for a sermon you ever heard in your life.
I began to cry and I said, folks, he didn't have no name. I said, they called him Little Bud for short.
Anybody knows Little Bud's not shorter than Bill. You never saw as many folks laughing at one kid preacher in your life. And there I was. All the time I was preaching the rest of that sermon, Bill, John, and John Little Bud. And I'd say, John went off to far country. Little Bill, Little John, Little Bud stayed. And people making fun of me, especially young people making fun of me. All the time I was preaching, I was griping at God. Yeah, last night you told me I was going to have revival. Stayed up all night and prayed, and now I've lost my memory, and I can't think what to say. Been better off I'd have slept last night so I could think tonight. Oh, you know how you do. I was griping at God, preaching. And I said, I'm going to close this sermon, and I'm going to get out of here during the invitation. Now I'm going to go back to my room, pack, and I'm not going to come tomorrow night, and I may never preach again in my life. You're going to leave me like this. I finished preaching. Just about to walk out. All of a sudden, a guy sitting over here next to this wall, round building over there, looked like he was about 22 years old, tall, good-looking guy, no tie, but clean clothes. He came toward the aisle. I thought, my soul! Nobody's going to walk the aisle after that fiasco of a sermon, are they? He got to the aisle, started back toward the door. I said, don't blame him. I'd leave myself if I could. He got to the back row back there. And he stopped and crawled across people on the back row back there. And there was no center aisle. And right in the middle of that center section on the back row was a lady. He threw his arms around that lady. And she began to scream. Glory to God! Hallelujah! I said, the pastor will kill her. He'll kill that woman. When that happened, she took off toward that aisle, and that young man came with her. They looked like 100-yard dash people running down that aisle. When they got down here, they threw themselves on the altar, and the fellow over here, right next to the corner, was a deacon chairman, sat right over on the corner. When he saw that boy and that woman hit the altar, he said, "Woo! Glory to God! Praise the Lord! Woo!" He fell beside them. There they were in the altar having a spell. I mean, right there in that Southern Baptist church, that's unscriptural. If you're a Southern Baptist and make it this week, you have really got it, I'll guarantee you for sure. But I wouldn't belong to anything that happened to what you told me a while ago. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't send a dime to anything like that. Not a dime.
I'm going to stay in and clean it up.
Ask R.G. Lee what kind of success he had. I expect if Criswell and R.G. Lee and Adrian Rogers, all those fellows can't clean it up, I expect you don't have much better cleanser than they do. Sit still. When those three people hit that, the choir quit singing, started crying and shouting. Way up there.
And everyone, praise the Lord.
And pretty soon folks started coming down the aisle.
altar was filled with people. And I said, that preacher is going to kill these folks. He told me not to holler while I preached. And here they are shouting. I never saw revival like that in my life. Folks getting saved. I guess they were. They said, I just got to shout, and I'm saved now. It scared me. And pretty soon, that big old tall pastor, he just took a dive into that altar, shouting with the rest of them. And there he was having a spell, and I said, crazy fool told me I couldn't even holler while I preached. And there he's down there hugging everybody and shouting and praising God. Well, I'll guarantee you, for an hour, nobody said anything from the pulpit. Everybody was just down there. The whole church, the choir came down the steps back over and came down there, and they were all on the altar. And I've just stand there looking dumb. Which is no real problem for me. Or you. Well, while they were having their spell, nobody knew I was there anyhow. I decided to leave. I wanted to get back to my room and tell God what I thought about it. I tucked my Bible under my arm like that and walked over to that door right over there. I reached out to the doorknob and I felt a hand on my shoulder. I turned around like that and the hand pulled me around. Looked around, nobody was there. Looked down, there was a little gal about 5 feet tall. Middle-aged woman. About 60. And she pulled me around and said, who told you? I said, who told me what? Who told you? Somebody told you. I said, who told me what? Nobody told me anything. She said, who told you that the deacon chairman had a son, been a prodigal son, been gone over a year, nobody knew where he was. Last they heard, he's somewhere in Canada and walked in tonight and he was sitting over there. That was the guy that got saved tonight, was the deacon chairman's son. Who told you to preach on the prodigal son? I said, ma'am, you have let me go. I'm about to have a spell. You have let me get out of here. Why, she said the woman that came down in the back row was his mother, his dad, the deacon chairman. Church been praying for him for over a year. We didn't even know he was in the country, much less in the state, much less in the city, much less in the town, much less in the church. Who told you to preach on a prodigal son? Somebody told you. I said, I guess they did, but you wouldn't understand it. I started to walk away. I said, ma'am, I've got to get out of here. I've got to get out of here. I turned, reached for the doorknob. I felt that same hand on my shoulder. She pulled me around again. She said, who told you his name was John? Name was what? She said you called his name during the whole sermon. Everybody knew you were talking about. I said, ma'am, let me go. I got to get out of here. I reached for the door again. Her same hand touched my shoulder and pulled me around, angry almost. She said he has no sisters. He only has one brother. Who told you his nickname was Little Bud? I said, I'm gone, ma'am, I'm gone. I'll guarantee you, all that long, I had a spell. It'd make this meeting look sort of cold and dead. Thank God for this kind. Thank God the miracles are still available. Thank God this kind of revival can still be had if somebody would fast and pray. Oh, my soul, get to know God again. What Dr. Williams said last night, what a marvelous message it was, and what a great, on Tuesday night, what a wonderful thing he said. Somebody's got to know God. How long has it been since you prayed for 10 minutes at one time? How long has it been since you spent an hour on your face before God? I wish you knew how many hours I've spent praying for these meetings. I wish you knew how many nights
I've seen the sun rise to my motel room and I didn't sleep a wink. Praying for this conference. America's got to have some preaching. We got to have some men of God who know God and walk with God. And who say, by cracky, I'm not going to settle for the average normal. I'm going to have this kind or I'm going to die. This kind of revival. Secondly, this kind of miracle.
He said, this is not the age of miracles.
Shut up and go home. Some ultra hyper dispensational deadhead has wrecked your whole life. Don't you tell me this is not the age of miracles. I'll guarantee you, before 1 week is gone, that in this service tonight, something against the normal, natural will happen to somebody in this building. I've never preached this sermon one time in all my life. But what within a week's time, somebody didn't call me and tell me that a supernatural miracle had taken place in their lives. I preached this sermon one night right here in this pulpit. It's been probably 10 years ago. Sitting right over there about the second pew from the front. A little lady sat there visiting from Moody Bible Institute. Within 7 days, I didn't know her. I didn't know she was there. Knew nothing about her. I got a letter. She said, I was in your church last Sunday night. You preached on this kind of miracles. She said, I have an ear that's been totally deaf for years. Not a single nerve goes to it. Surgery didn't help. Every doctor gave me up. But she said, you said last Sunday night, somebody will have a miracle. I'm not talking about the miracle of staying awake during the sermon. That is a miracle for some of you. I'm not talking about the miracle, if it be thy will. I'm talking about something real. She said, you said that in your sermon. She said, I want to write to tell you that my ear that had no nerves coming to it whatsoever, everything had been severed and no medical science could help me. She said, while you're preaching right in the middle of that sermon, you got twice as loud as you were before. I reached up and hit my ear and she said, bless God, for the first time in my life I could hear out of that ear. I'm going to tell you something else too. I've got to have $1 million in 11 days. I'm sick and tired of Baptists leaving all the healing talk to the charismatic crowd. Baptist preachers were getting folks healed 1,800 years before the devil invented the charismatic crowd. Little lady walked to my office just the other day. In this conference, came to my office just the other day. She said, would you anoint me with oil? I said, who sent you? She said, my doctor here in town sent me. Said, go see Hiles. I'm not having any healing campaigns. I'm not having any healing lines. I'm not. All I'm doing is obeying the command of God when he said, is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church, anointing with oil, the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I mean, where be all the miracles? I don't know where they are. The devil's performing all of them for a bunch of charismatics while Baptists trying to disprove the power of God. I got on my knees beside the casket of Dr. John Rice and I made God a holy vow as I knelt there, and I made a vow to Dr. John. I said, Dr. John, I promise you I will not let the doctrine of the Holy Spirit die. I'll not do it. You've carried that doctrine of God's fullness and God's power by yourself all these years. I'll not let it die. There is a God. There is a God of miracles. And God can still do this kind. This kind. This kind. This kind. The lady in this church was having surgery. Had a brain tumor. I saw the x-ray. Saw the tumor. Big as a golf ball. Saw it in the x-ray. I went over here to the hospital, either Passavant or Wesley. I forgot, one of the tall hospitals in Chicago. 5:30, 6 o'clock one morning. Pray for her. She's having surgery that day. Carried a little bottle of oil about like that with me. Went over there and
walked in the room.
She said, "Hello, Pastor. I'm so glad you came." Back in the days when the church was smaller, and we didn't have that many folks in the hospital those days. I got the little olive oil and unscrewed it and put it on my finger here and put it on her head. About the time I began to pray, a fellow walked in. He said, "Sir, could you leave? I'm the doctor. I've got to get the little lady ready for surgery." Well, I said, "Doctor, I'm her pastor. I'm going to pray for her right now. God will heal her, and then I'll tiptoe out." He said, "I don't have time to wait for you to pray." He said, "I'm saying, go out right now." Oh, hee-hi-ho-fum. I wanted the blood of a doctor, man. I said, "Doc," I said, "now, I won't take long. I want to pray for God to heal her." He said, "That is silly." I said, "Doc, I'm going to do something silly before I leave this room then." He said, "Reverend, I'm telling you one more time to get out." I said, "Good, I'm tired of hearing it myself." Boy, it's time that folks went to the preacher instead of the doctor when they got sick. The doctor, he got mad. He looked at her and said, "Would you tell this reverend to go out in the hall while I get you ready for surgery?" She smiled sweetly and said, "Doctor, would you go out and wait in the hall while we pray?" He stormed out there in the hall. He must have been a religious doctor because he was had a burnt offering going up all the time. Oh, he was mad. And I put that all on that little lady's head. And I said, "Dear God, there's a heathen doctor out there right now. You sure could convince you're up there." I said, "Oh, God, show that heathen doctor you're there. Oh, God, do something real for this little lady and heal her. Take." I prayed. He came in, rolled her to surgery. He told her, said it'll be at least 5 hours, maybe 8. 1 hour almost to the minute. I saw him rolling her back to her room. He was pushing that cart, mad as he could be. I said, "Doc, is surgery over?" "Didn't have surgery." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Tumor's gone." I didn't laugh out loud. Now, you're going to brand me a Pentecostal. I'm going to brand you a heretic too. If I had all the people that God has performed miracles in their lives in this room tonight, members of First Baptist Church, to stand up, it'd shock you. I just believe. I'm a little tired of folks saying, "But this is not the age of miracles." Somebody sold you a wooden nickel. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall do, because I go to my Father." I'm not talking about some kind of wildfire, charismatic, gibbling mess. I'm talking about the mighty power of God that comes on people who pay their price in fasting and prayer. That's what I'm talking about. Well, last Saturday morning, I walked in the office. One of our ladies was shouting almost, and she said to me, "Glory to God, did you hear?" She called the name of one of our fine ladies. I said, "What is it?" She said, "You know." She came to my office last Wednesday night. We could go last night. Her husband almost had to carry her. She had a ruptured disc in her back, and she'd all been out of sorts. She couldn't even walk by herself, and she'd walking like that. I called Oral Roberts, talked with him. Got Jimmy and Oral and Tammy Faye on the line. No, sir. I got heaven on the line. Put a little oil on her brow a week ago last night. She walked out of that office just like that. I walked in down the hallway Saturday at noon. One of our little ladies said to me, she said, "Praise God, did you hear what happened?" She said, "The daughter of that lady you anointed with oil," she said, "you anointed her last Wednesday night." Her mother went to the doctor the next morning. The doctor said to her, "You're well. You won't have to have surgery. You can go back within 2 weeks to your normal routine." He said, "Oh, boy, that doesn't sound natural." You hit it right on the head.
I may as well go ahead and become a heretic all the way. When we're enlarged in this building right here, and I've got proof all over this choir, and they'll vouch for it. When we're enlarged in this building right here, they used to have a wall here and just had this much. We moved to the Civic Center down here for 5 months. Had preaching 5 months in the Civic Center. One Sunday morning, I was preaching. While I was preaching, a man is blind, 57 years old, been blind, I guess, all his life, not most of his life. Was in our blind department. He stood up back. I didn't do a thing. He just stood up and said, "I can see, I can see." Man, we started running down that aisle, came over here to the steps, came up and looked at me, and he said, "You're not near as pretty as I thought you'd be." I said to him, I said, "You think you got it rough? I've been having a look at you all the time." We got folks in his choir that were there that morning, and I remember what he did. I preached this very sermon in Hershey, Pennsylvania. You say, "When are you going to get through?" I don't know. If I see the end approaching, I'll let you know, but I don't see it right now. I preached this very sermon in Hershey, Pennsylvania. This very sermon. Finished, I said to the people, I said, "Who wants to come down and say, 'I'm going to have this kind. I'm not going to settle for the normal. I'm not going to settle for the average. I'm not going to settle for the usual. I'm going to have this kind or die.'" They started coming down the aisle. I took every hand. It wasn't a big church. Must have been 50 people lined up in the aisle, which is probably a third of the crowd. And they knelt across the altar and had a prayer meeting. One lady came, little lady, looked like about 30 years old. She said, "Would you pray for my husband? He's lost and he won't come to church and he hates churches and he hates preachers." She said, "Would you pray that my husband will get saved?" She said, "I'm going to fast and pray till he gets saved. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to have this kind. My husband's going to get saved." She knelt and prayed, and I said, "I'll come pray with you in a minute." Took the next person. It was a man. Young man. Looks like 35. I said, "Sir, may I help you?" He said, "I want to get saved." I said, "Who are you?" I didn't preach on salvation tonight. He said, "I'm this woman's husband. Just knelt here right here." I said, "Well, what did I say in the sermon made you want to get saved?" He said, "Didn't hear your sermon. I come to get my wife. Every night after church, wait out in the front. She gets out there." Said, "Tonight, when she's about an hour late getting out, I got worried." You understand what she means? I got worried. He said, all of a sudden, the door opened to my car. He said, the handle moved. I'm not telling you this is true. I'm telling you what he said. If anybody's a liar, it's him, not me. He said the door opened. And I figured that I better get out. I'd have gotten out too. He said I got out. And he said a hand touched me on the arm and pulled me to the front door of the church. And he said by the time I got to the front door of that church and looked down the aisle, you were given the invitation. And I said to myself, I haven't been to church in years and years, and I'll probably never go back again, so if I ever get saved, I better get saved while I'm here this time. That's exactly what he said. This kind. This kind. This kind. You say, "Boy, I tell you, I'm worried about this kind of meeting. I'm not going to come back next year." I don't give a flip. I'm trying to get you back next year. I'm trying to get the truth to you while you're here this year. God's tired of dead preaching. God's tired of dead preachers. God's tired of powerless preachers. And God's promise is still true. This kind of miracle, and this kind of conversion, and this kind of revival cometh by nothing, by nothing, by nothing, by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. This kind of revival, this kind of miracle, this kind of church. First church I pastored, I didn't have a single convert. Not a single convert. First year. Little college church.
Went to my next church. We weren't having anybody saved. And I decided I was going to find out what made great men. I went to the library of East Texas Baptist College, and I got in the biographical section of that library, and I read every book they had about every great preacher. I was going to find out what made great preachers. I was going to find the common denominator. And brother, if I were you, I'd find the same thing. I was going to find the common denominator. Now, you know this. We're not the same type men. Dr. Malone and Dr. Seitler are not the same type men. Dr. Tom Williams is a different Harold Seitler as daylight and dark. And I said to myself, I'm going to find out what makes great men. I found that some men preached 20 minutes and some men preached an hour and a half. But God blessed them with power. I'm talking about men in history. And I began to I found some were uneducated and some were educated. That wasn't the common denominator. I found that some were loud and some were soft. That wasn't the common denominator. And then I found it. I read how that Dwight Moody was walking down the street, Wall Street in New York City one day. He had two little ladies in his church who had been saying, Mr. Moody, you need something you don't have. We're praying that you'll get it. He said, don't pray for me, pray for sinners. We're having 5-10 people saved to service now. They said, never mind, we're praying you'll get something you don't have. He was walking down Wall Street and all of a sudden God's Holy Spirit came and knocked him to the pavement. Mr. Moody said he prayed for God to let him live and withhold himself till he could find a private room. He went to the room of a friend and borrowed the room of a friend. And he said God's power came on him and he was filled for the first time with the Holy Spirit. He said where he used to preach one a certain sermon and have 5 saved, now he has 50 saved. Used to have 10 saved with that sermon, now in the same sermon he has 100 saved. And my heart began to burn in my breast as a kid preacher in East Texas. And I said, I wonder if it's possible that could happen to a little kid preacher still in 1947-8-9 East Texas. I read about Christmas Evans, whom God knocked off his horse one day on his circuit and filled him with the Holy Spirit for the first time. Read about Savonarola, who went to his pulpit to preach and refused to preach. And they sat there 5 hours, and the entire crowd sat there 5 hours before because he wouldn't preach, powerless. Most of you preachers have to quit the ministry if you did that. The power of God came on him, and for the first time in his life, he knew what it was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I read about George Fox, who went for 15 days in a trance and came back with the power of God on his life. I read about John Wesley, who on October 3rd, 1738, prayed with 60 preachers till 3 o'clock in the morning and said for the first time in his life he knew he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I read about George Whitfield, who on June 20th, 1736, was being ordained and Bishop Benson laid his hands on him. And George Whitfield said, when he laid his hands on me, there was such a yielding in my soul to God's power and God's Spirit. I knew for the first time in my life I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And preacher, that's what you need. That's what you need. This kind cometh by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And for that matter, deacon, that's what you need too. You're not God's gift of Wall Street. God doesn't your job at the church is not just taking care of the church finances. A deacon is not a soul winner. It's not fit to be a deacon. You lack it when I get on the deacons, don't you, fella? And I read about George Mueller and Billy Sunday. And as a kid preacher in East Texas, I said, I wonder, could that be for a little old country preacher? I had a handful of people. Nobody getting saved. I read in Judges 6:34, the Spirit of the Lord God came upon Gideon. I read in Judges 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord God came upon Samson. I read in 1 Samuel 11:6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. 1 Samuel 6:13, the Spirit of the Lord God came upon David. I read in Acts 9:17 that Paul was filled with the Spirit. I read in Luke 4:1 that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. I didn't understand it all, but I read Luke 3:16 said, He shall baptize you with fire. Acts 1:4, He spoke of the promise of the Father. Luke 24:49, He spoke of endowment of power. Acts 1:8, He said, After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Acts 2:7, He called it the pouring out of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5:18, Be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And I said, Could it be for me? I found it was for Samson, who was big, and Gideon, who was small. I found it was for Tory, who was a scholar, and Moody, who went to the ninth grade. I found it was for Sunday, who was bombastic, and Jonathan Edwards, who read his sermons. I found it happened to Joel, and he said, The young, the old, the servants, the handmaids, all may come. And I said, God, I've got to have it. And I quit eating. And I went to the woods. I love the woods. I went to the woods. And all night, night after night, I prayed. If you'd driven down Highway 43 from Henderson, Texas, to Marshall, Texas, to Henderson, Texas, out on the right side, there used to be a little pine thicket out there. If you'd have driven down there late in the night, if you'd opened the window to the car, you'd have heard a young preacher saying, Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Finally, on May 12, 1950, I threw myself at 6 o'clock in the morning on my face. My deacons got worried about me. They called a special meeting and said, Preacher, you've lost a lot of weight. And I wasn't big in then anyway. You've lost a lot of weight. You're not going to be well. You've got to take care of yourself. You're going to die. And I said, I don't want to live if I can't have God's power. That's when you'll have His power. Fill me or I die. On May the... By the way, if I ate anything, I'd throw it up in the little creek behind the church. On May 12, 1950, at 6 o'clock in the morning, after I'd prayed all night long, I fell on my face and I said, Dear God, I don't care what it is. I'm willing to pay the price. I didn't know what I was saying. I made my broadcast that morning on KMHT Marshall, Texas, the old-time religion broadcast. Went back and was reading the Dallas Morning News sitting on in the living room of our little parsonage. The phone rang. I answered the phone and a voice said, My name is Smith. I work with your dad hanging drywall. Called it sheetrock then. I said, Yes, what can I do for you, Mr. Smith? He said, Reverend Hiles, your dad just dropped dead with a heart attack. And I said, God, I didn't mean that. That's not what I meant. My daddy was an alcoholic. Died a drunkard's death. And I went to his grave. And I got on his grave and I said, I'm not going to leave until something happens to me. Only preacher my daddy heard in the last 10 years of his life, or 15 or 20 years of his life, was his own boy. And he heard me preach twice and I was a powerless preacher. And as far as I know, my daddy's in hell tonight. And I said, God, I'm not going to be this way anymore. I'm not going to be a powerless preacher. I'm not going to do it. I don't know how long I was there, but blessed be God. There's not been a Sunday since that day. But what we haven't baptized somebody in the churches I pastored. You don't have to be powerless. There's a God in heaven. There's a Holy Spirit who has all power. If you wouldn't settle for the average, the normal, the usual. We've had a lot of fun this week. All of it's in vain unless God's power settles on this place and does something. All of it's in vain. All of it. And that little church, this became this kind of a church. There are 40 pastors and missionaries, 40 plus pastors and missionaries came from that little old country church that are still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. I moved to Garland, Texas. We became pastor there Miller Road Baptist Church. 44 people showed up the first Sunday. First anniversary, we had 618. Second anniversary, had 1,180. Third anniversary, 2,212. Fourth anniversary, 3,163. Didn't run a bus. Didn't know about buses in those days. But all of a sudden it dawned on me, I couldn't handle the church. I couldn't handle it. Too big for me. When I went to college, I took a double major, Bible and history, and I got my teacher's certificate in secondary education so I could teach history because I knew I'd have to teach school because I knew I never would pastor a church big enough to pay me a decent salary. Sure enough, I haven't. But I went, the church is too big for me. I didn't know what to do. On December 31st, 1954, I went to my study on Saturday night, New Year's Eve. And I said, "Dear God, I can't stay here. I love these people like I love my own life, but I can't stay here." I wrote out my resignation. Just got a piece of paper and wrote my resignation out. And that resignation, I said, "Dear members of Miller Road Baptist Church, I love you like I love my own life. But the church is too big for me. You're going to have to call a bigger preacher. And I'll go start another church somewhere and build it up till it gets too big. And I'll just spend my life starting small churches." My resignation is effective in 30 days. And I signed it. And put it on my knees on the floor. And I got on my knees on the floor and I said, "Dear God, if you don't do something for me between now and 11 o'clock tomorrow morning, I have no choice but to read that resignation." I prayed from 9 to 10, 10 to 11. I prayed from 11 to 12. 12 to 1, about midnight to 1 o'clock, knock on my study door. I went to the door. S. O. Barnett, one of my deacons, big tall fellow, two hairs, both of them messed up, standing there. Eyes were red. Feet were bare. Sticking out underneath his trousers, it was that high off his feet.
He said, "Preacher, something's wrong with you. God woke me up and told me something's wrong with you. What is it?"
And I said, "Come on in, S.O." I showed him the letter.
He said, "Preacher, you can't leave us. You can't leave us."
And I said, "I can't stay. I don't know how to run it." He said, "Let's pray." We knelt over that letter. We prayed from 1 to 2, from 2 to 3 to 4, 4 to 5, 5 to 6. About 6 o'clock in the morning, God grabbed me by the shoulders and said, "Okay, okay, you can have some more." And I said, "S.O., I believe I got it."
He said, "You got what?" I said, "Never mind, I believe I got it." He said, "You mean you're not resigning?"
I took that letter and tore that letter up. He and I danced across the floor, shouted and hugged each other and danced and praised God together. I couldn't tell you the minister we had in that great church. I came to Hammond. Oh, what a difference it was. Not just to evangelize people. I had to educate people about real America. They didn't eat okra. They called it okra. Black-eyed peas they fed the cattle. No wonder the cattle up here are healthier than the people are. We had battles. You don't know what kind of battles we had. Let me tell you something. This church is bathed in blood and sweat and tears. Doesn't come easy, fellas. I went to the Bill Rice Ranch. I was tired. Preached down there for a week, and on Friday night I said, "Dear God, I'm going to resign First Baptist Church of Hammond." But I couldn't sleep that night. In the wee hours of the morning, I prayed and prayed and prayed. And God in His mercy came and gave me what I needed. I'm 60 years old. I don't take the leading very well like this. It's not easy for me. I don't like the boss.
couldn't tell you how I missed the old man, Dr. John. And I carry a bigger load than I know how to carry. It's more than I know how to do. Oh, I need God's power. I've never prayed as hard as I pray now. I've never prayed as much as I pray now. You remember, Lord, Saturday afternoon, Sunday, I've got to have your help. And so do you. Aren't you tired of normal Christianity? Oh, my God in heaven tonight, come down on this place. Move in these pews. Do something to these delegates. Transform our lives.
When I first started preaching with Dr. John, he's the age I was, the age I am now. He was gone pretty soon. I don't care about being famous. I just want those 12 people that call me Papaw to have a chance. And I want those little boys and girls in the departments of our Sunday school, these little bus kids you saw here Monday night. My life is lived nearly. I'll be gone before long. I just want to see our people have a chance, our young people have a chance, that's all. Who's going to do it if we don't? If it's not done with the people in this room tonight, it won't be done. Tomorrow afternoon you'll leave. And we'll pack up, clean up. Our folks will be tired and weary. And we'll say, reckon it worked. I love this nation. I've spent my life in it. Most of my life I've spent in motel rooms and eating my room. What are we going to do? I mean, Mr. Reagan is not going to clean it up. I mean, our Messiah has lost his crown. And our political campaigns didn't work. And our schools are not going to work either if we don't get back on God's power. Not going to work. Preachers of America, in God's blessed sweet name, I beg you, let's save it. Let's get to know God. I tell my people this often. I will not walk in this pulpit on a Sunday morning if I've not been on my face for 20 hours at least during the week. I will not become a fake. I won't do it. This kind. This kind. This kind. The vain ward kind. The prodigal son kind. The revival, home folks revival kind. The miracle working kind. Cometh by nothing but by prayer and fasting. That's all. It's up to us. This meeting tonight is more important than the next Democratic or Republican convention put together. The delegate from Hammond, Indiana, nominates Jesus. I'm going to quit, Father. I don't want to quit. I really don't. I really don't want to quit. If I had my way, I'd preach another 2 hours. Oh, my God, tonight, what are we going to do? Do something to us. Send us to the pea patch. Get us acquainted with you again. Move in our hearts tonight. Oh, God, do it, do it, do it, do it. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I wonder tonight how many of you would say, Brother Hiles, I may as well confess I don't know God real well. I'm a preacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a full-time worker or a worker in the church, but I may as well confess I don't know Him real well, but preacher, I'm dying. I want to have this kind. God knows I do. I want this kind. I'm tired of the normal. I'm tired of the usual. I want this kind. Raise your hand, please, all over the building. You can put them down. Here's what I want. I don't know how to do it. I haven't got the foggiest idea how to do it. When I point to Miss Colston, she starts to play. I want this platform filled with people who just raise their hands. I want this altar filled. I want you to find some spot somewhere, if you can only walk 3 feet toward an aisle, get on your face before God. Just find a spot. You folks in the mezzanine, go back against the wall up there. You folks in the balcony, find a spot somewhere. Just make a move somewhere. And let's say by the grace of God, we'll have this kind or we'll die. Just go somewhere. Go to the hallway if you need to and get on your face. Get somewhere, but make a move. Just tell Him. Just tell Him. Just tell Him. Tell Him quietly. Tell Him out loud. I don't care. Just tell Him. I'm not going to have anything less than this kind. I'm not going to do it. Our heads are bowed, no music now. I want somebody in balcony somewhere just to stand up and lead that section in prayer. I want somebody on the lower floor in every section. Some of you men, just a man, please. I want you to stand up and just lead your section in prayer right now. Just pray out loud and ask God to give us His power and His blessing. Just go ahead and lead your own section in prayer. Go ahead, out loud, start praying. While our heads are bowed now and our eyes are closed. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Ray Hart, stand up right where you are. Do you know Holy Spirit, breathe on me? Sing it right there. Just sing it where you are. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Or if you want to sing some other song about the power of God. Bible says, be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, be filled with the Spirit. Then the next verse says, speak unto yourselves, unto yourselves in spiritual songs. You go ahead and pour your soul out to God. Ray, sing for us if you can, just right where you are. Amen. Our heads are bowed. I want every preacher in this room tonight. I want every preacher who will say, by the grace of God, I'm going to have this kind. I'm going to get to know God again. God's going to get to know me again. I want you to stand to your feet, men of God. If you make a holy vow to God, you're going to have this kind. Prayer, fasting, you're going to pay the price. Would you stand to your feet? Miss Colston, play softly while they're standing. You can tiptoe back to your seats. Wherever you are, you can find your way back where you were. Let's just keep our heads bowed. And men of God, make your vow to God right now. Everybody's here tonight will be here tomorrow morning. It'll be the same crowd. And I'm going to just, if you fellows can stay till tomorrow morning, I'm going to wait till tomorrow morning. And it'll be the same crowd. We'll have the same folks here tomorrow morning we have tonight. Okay, where are the folks that are going to volunteer to preach tonight? Where are the folks that God's spoken to about preaching? Come on up here. Play it. Just come on up here. Where are the folks? Come on. Just come on up here. Come on. Where are the men that God's spoken to about preaching tonight? Just come on up here. Just come on up here. Just come on up here. One night, Dan Parr stood up here and 57 men walked out, and you know almost all of them I've met across this nation serving God now. Come on. And don't get scared. Don't get scared. Everything's all right. Come on. Come on. Come on, we're waiting on you. We're waiting on you. Come on. Don't get worried now. Everything's all right. It's been so long since we've been normal. Folks get scared and we get normal. Come on, fellas. We're going to wait for you. Come on, fellas. We're going to wait for you. Come on. Where are you tonight? God's spoken to you about preaching. Come on. Come on. Every day of the week, men walk the hallways and fundamental colleges across this nation that did what these men are doing right now in pastor school. Come on, we got time. Come on. That's it. Come on.
We got time. Come on. Only people that want to leave are those that need to stay, so there's no problem. You'll play it one more time through. That's all. I want to give you a warning. If you're going to rebel against God, you'll do it on this stanza. Hurry, hurry, fella. Come on. This kind. Come on. Come on. Come on. All right. I want all you folks that, all of you that are kneeling right now at the altar that came on to that, I want to pray for you. Father, which one of these is Curtis Hudson? Which one of these is Wally Beebe? I remember one night, Dr. John and I were together down in Southern Illinois. He gave us Wally Beebe. I remember that night you gave us Dr. Hudson down in Georgia. And Dr. Bob Gray down in Toccoa Falls. And all over this nation, men of God are faithfully proclaiming the truth who've done at sword conferences like this sword conference tonight. Exactly what these men have done. I remember that meeting we had down at Bell University. That night you gave us Harold Clayton. You gave us Freddie Gaines that night. And many others. Bless these men. Bless their wives. Give them willingness to follow. Use them to be mighty men of God. May I have your attention, please? I want you fellows that have surrendered your life to God's call tonight to stand up. Just stand up and look right this way for a minute. I want to talk to you a minute. In the audience, you can be seated. You fellows remain standing here on the front. One of you guys want to count them, that's okay, but do it very quietly if you want to. But Eddie, why don't you do it? I want to say this to you fellows. In most cases, it means going to Christian college and getting yourself ready. I don't mean taking a correspondence course. I don't mean going to a state university nearby so you can get a piece of paper to say you got a bachelor's degree. I mean, you go somewhere where they've got God's men to help you train for the work of God. I'm not going to tell you where to go. I mean that. But you need to go to an old-fashioned, fundamental Christian college and get yourself prepared. And in some cases, Curtis Hudson, some cases, not necessary. But in most cases, it is. In most cases, it is. Now, the devil's going to be talking to you when you get home tonight. He's already waiting for you at the door. In fact, if he gets talking to you on the way home, stop the car and let him out. for he's going to be doing a heap of talking to you. You folks in First Baptist Church, you wonder where I went every Monday morning all these years? Old Dr. John and I have seen this many a night. Many a night. You like it, don't you? God bless you, fellas. I want you to go home, make it public. Walk the aisle in your own church Sunday. Just get up and stick your neck out. I mean, tell it to so many people, you'll be a bum to back out. Well, Brother John Rice used to be up here, and he's in heaven. Brother Lester stood right here many times. He's gone. Dr. Lee's gone. He used to stand up here. Dr. Bill's gone. He used to stand up here. Dr. Vick's gone. He used to stand up here. Dr. Ford Porter's gone. He used to stand up here. But the old pastor school just keeps on going. Because the one who gives us our power is he who was alive, was dead, and is alive forevermore. I want us to stand. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that. Might be a good idea tonight if we just sort of went out sort of quietly. Find your spot somewhere. Get alone. Tell him what you ought to tell him. Bible says when they'd sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. You're dismissed.